Hebrews 7:23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Once again, let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence, we acknowledge our weakness, our sinfulness. We come asking thee to forgive us and bless in the service tonight. Bless those for whom prayer has been requested. Supply their needs and cause them to turn to thee if they have not already done so. We ask your blessings upon Brother Penn tonight. Give him wisdom and strength and clearness of mind to do his work. We pray that you would bless those of our number who are sick, that you would just deal kindly and graciously with them and raise them up again. Get honor and glory out of our lives and help us to be faithful to the trust you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to study tonight about intercession. And I want it to be three phases, three areas of intercession. First, the intercession of Christ. And the intercession of the Holy Spirit, and the intercession of saints for others. First, let's think about the intercession of Christ. We often speak of the finished work of Christ, and I think rightly so, when we say the finished work of Christ. We mean that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the sin question was settled. The price for our redemption was paid in full. And so far as any kind of work to be done in order to be saved, that's out. In other words, Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. When he suffered on the cross, he suffered until the justice of God the Father was satisfied. You know, I've often thought of that. It is said in Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I think the Father looked upon the Son in his suffering, and if you'll let me paraphrase it, he said, Son, that's enough. You have suffered enough to satisfy my justice. In other words, Jesus Christ gave himself as a full redemption price for us. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So the work of Jesus Christ is finished. When he cried out, "It is finished," that's true. And yet I can turn around and say that the work of Christ is yet not done. He died for our sins, not his own. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He went back to the Father. And there he is, our intercessor. And that work continues today. And in that sense, then, we have the unfinished work of Christ. What is an intercessor? We say Christ is interceding for us. Well, some have defined it as a go-between, one who pleads the case of a person and yet is an equal friend of both. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, we're told that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I'm saved now. You're saved now. But can you be sure about tomorrow? Absolutely. Because not only did Christ die for us, but he lives for us. And we're told in Hebrews 7:25, and this is one of my favorites of all the scriptures, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, not for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And I'm glad to tell you that our intercessor is flawless in character. He is referred to as the righteous one. He pleads our case. He has no case of his own to plead. He could die for our sins because he had no sins of his own. And so he pleads. He pleads today. We're told we have not a high priest. Rather, we have such a high priest who, now most any other time I could quote that, but I know I can read it. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, notice what it says. Holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now, that's the person that's pleading for us. You say, well, what's he praying for? Christ is now at the right hand of God praying. Now, what's he praying for? Well, I think there are examples in the Scripture. For one example, the Apostle Peter. On one occasion, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Now, I believe that's part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus. That our prayer, that our faith fail not. That's what he prayed for in regard to the Apostle Peter. If you read the 17th chapter of John, not now, but later, you'll find that it's a high priestly prayer of Jesus. This could really be called the Lord's Prayer. And there are some things he prays for. One, he prays for the unity of God's people. In John 17:21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let me tell you, folks, I know there's good fellowship in Southwest now, but let's keep it that way too. Let's keep unity among the people of God. Nothing causes people to question Christianity as much as disunity among God's people. And so one of the high priestly prayers of Jesus is for the unity of his people. He prays for our preservation in John 17 and 15. I pray not, he says, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So he prays for us, not that we be taken out of the world, but be kept from the evil of the world. And then here's a very sweet part of his prayer. He prays, excuse me, he prays that we shall one day be with him, that we may behold his glory. John 17 and 24, Father, he said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, one thing Jesus is praying for is that we shall one day be with him and behold his glory. Well, we're talking about the intercessory work of Christ. Wonderful, marvelous. That's the reason why he can save to the uttermost people who come to him. Say, well, what if I sin? What if I do wrong? There's no what ifing about it. We do wrong, don't we? We have someone who pleads our case. When we're accused before the Father, his Son and our Savior intercedes for us. Now let's talk about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. It has occurred to me that the scriptures teach that there is an intercessor in heaven. That's Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us day and night. Now we have another intercessor, an intercessor on the earth, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's God's advocate for us here on earth. He pleads with us. He consoles us. The word comforter or advocate means one called alongside to help. I've said this several times, and I'm going to say it again. I believe missionary Baptists have retreated a little bit on the work of the Holy Spirit, lest someone call them a Pentecostal. Now, I'm not talking about Pentecostalism. And that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Some of it is very, very fleshly. But I wonder if we really think seriously of the promises of the Holy Spirit. And if we consider seriously his power and his presence in our lives, what it means. For instance, No one can pray as he or she ought to pray apart from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought we prayed. We came in the name of Jesus Christ. We also pray in the Holy Spirit too. Now, Romans 8, 26, 27 brings that out. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There are times when we do not know what to pray for or how to pray. Now you face situations like that. As an example, there may be a loved one that's very sick with a malignant disease, and you say, how should I pray? There are many times when I don't know how to pray. But I'll tell you what I believe would happen if I'll do it. I believe if I will yield to the Holy Spirit, and you don't ask for the Holy Spirit, you already have him. He indwells you. I believe if we yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will bring out our minds along the line of God's will, and we'll know what to pray for and how to pray for it. I think that's promise that we ought to grasp. Holy Spirit will make the right petition through us. I don't think that's fanaticism. I don't think that's holy rollerism. I think it's the Word of God. Then there's the intercession of saints for other saints and for the lost. We're taught to intercede for others, to pray for others. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, let me notice the next verse. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul urges us to pray for one another. And he said, pray for me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly, to make known the gospel. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul just simply says, brethren, pray for us. Many, many times, Paul not only says, I pray for you, but I want you to pray for me. Tell you one thing, my friend, if you find a group of people really praying for each other, they'll not be fussing and fighting. They'll be able to move forward in a united front. They'll be as one in their mind and heart if they really pray for each other. Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, now I want you to pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He's talking to the, or rather writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, you pray that other people will be like you and receive the gospel and receive the power of God in their lives as you have. All of us can engage in the ministry of intercession. I don't think limitation of vocabulary would make any difference with God. I think he can understand us. And I think we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our leaders. You know, people ask sometimes, I just don't know what to pray for. Well, there's some things specifically stated in the Bible that we're to pray for. So we're not on guessing ground when we come to that. For instance, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I exhort that, first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now, why pray for these leaders? You say, well, I'm a Democrat. I'm not going to pray for Reagan. I'm a Democrat. But we're obligated to pray for Reagan. That's true. We're obligated to pray for the governor. And I sure think we ought to pray for Frank White. If you saw the debate, you feel like we really need to pray for both of them. Maybe with equal emphasis. Now, why pray for the leaders? Listen to what it says. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Last, we ought to pray for the lost. I can't explain praying for the lost. I just know it's right. I know we're taught to do it. It pleases God. The Apostle Paul is a good example. He prayed for his own people, deeply burdened for them. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, isn't that a prayer for unsaved people? He said, for I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then he adds that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. David said this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let's not forget the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Let's also not forget the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. If we would but let him, he'd lead us. We need, friends, listen to me. I believe this with all my heart. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. A willingness for the Holy Spirit to dominate and control our lives. And then we need to be given to prayer for other saints and for the lost. May God bless you.